Well, if it could go wrong, it did go wrong this morning. So as I was, I just finished preparing my sermon and I pressed the print button, and at that particular moment I got this message that said, cyan cartridge needs to be replaced. And I had two magentas, and I had two yellow cartridges and three black ones, but no cyan. And we've been struggling all morning to get it printed, but have not really been successful. So if there's a little bit of a mismatch between me and what's on the screen, I hope you'll understand and forgive. We are looking this morning, we're returning to our series, which is the series on Teach Us to Pray. And we're looking at this subject, this question. How do you confess your sins, and what's that about, and why do we do it? Those are some of the sort of issues, some of the sort of questions we're going to be looking at this morning. But I need just at the beginning to make quite a few comments just by way of introduction. I've just got to do that because otherwise I think we can confuse ourselves. So the first thing to say is that when you read the Old Testament, you always have a very difficult task of knowing how to take what you've read in the Old Testament and how to apply it to our own situation, how to interpret it for our own day. That's a very difficult thing to do, actually, because on many occasions, what you read in the Old Testament is unique to that particular time, and it can't be replicated, and it should not be replicated. So, for example, let me give an example of that. The sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament. That is unique to the Old Testament. We don't believe that we should be sacrificing animals today because Jesus is our sacrifice. He's the one who's fulfilled that in the sacrifice of himself. And even in our passage, the passage we're looking at, this prayer of Daniel, you'll realize there are certain aspects of the prayer which are particular to Daniel and his time. So, for example, Daniel is dead keen for the temple to be rebuilt. The temple has been destroyed, and Daniel is praying for the temple to be restored. Now, clearly that was unique to Daniel and Daniel's time. The worst thing in the world, although some Christians believe it would be a good thing, but from my perspective, the worst thing in the world would be for the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Because the last thing we want to see is sacrifices being restored and the old sort of worship forms being restored. That's the worst thing, because Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the one in whom we draw close to God. And also because Jesus' sacrifices were a sacrifice once for all. If people began to sacrifice again, that would be an absolute travesty. That would be a blasphemy, wouldn't it, to suddenly have that restored? So obviously we have no desire to see the temple and the temple worship as it was in the day of Daniel being restored today. Also, we find in terms of Daniel obviously has this awareness that Israel is God's special people. And that also was unique for their day. Because we believe that God's special people has been extended beyond Israel to all who have faith in Jesus. And Paul makes that absolutely clear in Galatians, that we are children of Abraham because we share in Abraham's faith. And so that also is unique to that particular period. So there's a lot of things in the passage which are unique to Daniel and Daniel's time. But there are a number of things in this passage, and I want to share those with you in a moment, that are relevant to us and that we can apply to ourselves. The second thing that I would like to point out is really by way of context, and that is that the background to this particular prayer is that Israel is in exile. They've misbehaved. They've gone against God, they've not taken seriously his warnings, and as a result, he has had them sent into exile in Babylon. And that's where they still are. That's the context. But there's one particular aspect that's a new development, and that is that Daniel has been reading from Jeremiah that God's judgment would last for 70 years. And he does a quick calculation and he realizes, hey, that time is coming to an end. And he's so excited because if there's one thing he longs for, it's for Israel to return to their promised land, to the place where they can build their houses and till their fields and worship their God. And so that's part of the reason why he begins to pray, because God has promised that it would last for 70 years and then the judgment would be over. Then there's something else that you might have observed, and that is that Daniel prays on Israel's behalf. Have you noticed that? It's not just him praying for his own sins, but he prays for his sins and also for the sins of Israel. It's almost like he takes on the role of a representative, somebody who speaks on Israel's behalf. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and from your laws. It's a prayer of confession that every Israelite should be praying, but Daniel prays it for them. He prays it on their behalf. And there may well be occasions when we too are called upon to pray for the sins of others. You realize that, don't you? There may well be times when God calls upon us to confess not only our own sins, but the sins, for example, of the nation. Father, forgive us as Australians, or forgive Australia, because we have acted faithlessly towards you. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've rejected your ways. We've rejected our Christian heritage. We've opened up our hearts to the gods of the nations. Forgive us our manifold sinfulness, if you like. We can offer up prayers for the nation. More to the point, we can offer up prayers of confession for the church. When you think of what some of the things that this commission has been uncovering about church behavior that's happened in the name of the church, yeah, we didn't do those things ourselves, but in one sense, we are guilty by association. And it would really be appropriate for us to say, God, forgive us as the church for the way in which we've sinned against you, for the way in which we have, those who are meant to be ministers of your word, priests, have behaved so badly. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our apostasy. And so it may well be that we might on occasions feel called to pray not only on behalf of ourselves and our own local church, but on behalf of the church at large. And then lastly, by way of introduction, I want you to notice just how Scripture informs and gives shape to the confession itself. So for example, David's confession, in fact, flows, as we've already seen, immediately out of his reading of Scripture. He's been reading Jeremiah. That's why he goes to pray. That's why he puts on the sackcloth and the ashes and so on. He's aware that Israel has failed to keep God's commands in the Scriptures. Verse 5. His people have not listened to his word. Verse 6. And the judgment that God has brought upon Israel, well, it's exactly how God said it would be. It was the very warning that God gave them. If you behave like this, then these things will befall you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us this great disaster. You know, one of the comments that's been made about this particular prayer is that as you listen, and it's almost like you don't get a sense that this is a one-sided prayer, that this is a monologue on Daniel's part. You get the impression that he's involved in a conversation with God. God is speaking to him through his word, and he's responding to what God is saying in prayer. And it's a two-way sort of thing that's happening. And that's how prayer should be. It's one of the reasons why we really do encourage people when you turn to pray, like first thing in the morning when you have your time alone with God, it's always a good thing to have your Bibles open and to read from the Scriptures so that God can speak to you through them and then you can respond to him in prayer. That's all by way of introduction. Sorry, it's a rather long introduction, but I think it was necessary to make some of those comments. What I intend to do for the rest of this morning's message, and I won't be that long hopefully, what I want to do is I want us to think around what is it that motivates Daniel to confess his sins? Why does he do that? Why does he feel compelled to confess not only his own sins but the sins of his people? And the first thing that I noticed from Daniel's prayer is his sense of contrition, his feeling of remorse, the sense of, look, we have behaved badly against God. And you can see that in a number of places, a sense of absolute shame that we could have done such things against the God who loves us. And that explains why he fasts, and why he puts on this sackcloth, which was a really uncomfortable sort of thing to make life as uncomfortable as possible for you, had these prickly hairs, and then he covers his hair with ash, which was a symbolic way in the day of just showing that one was desperately unhappy and that one was grieving inside because of the sinfulness that one sees in one's own heart and around. And so that explains why he begins to behave in that sort of way. It's an outward demonstration of what's happening in his own heart. And I just thought, just for as a bit of a sort of comment there, that you know, it is possible to do these sorts of things just as an outward show, isn't it? And I know that's a criticism that people have when you raise your hand in church to worship. I'm sure there are some folks saying, oh, yeah, it's just a big show. And that is a danger. Sometimes people can do it just for show. Or you'll see somebody who'll fall to their knees and they begin to weep before God. And you might well be saying, look, it's all just for effect. It's all just an act. And that is a danger, I must admit. Often, though, it might be something that comes from the person's heart and it reveals itself outwardly like this. That's definitely the case with Daniel, isn't it? We know that it's not just a show because of what we see in the prayer itself. It's so honest. It's so transparent. There are no excuses. He doesn't try and justify his sin and the sin of Israel. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your Lord's laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. But it's one thing to say the words, and we can be very good at that. I remember John Stott using the illustration. We find it very easy to say, Lord, have mercy on us, miserable offenders. That just flows off our lips. But if I came to you and said, you are a miserable offender, you would be offended that I should say such a thing. It's possible, isn't it, to say the words without really meaning them. You only have to think of the little child who's been caught hitting his younger brother, and mom or dad will say, okay, Johnny, you need to say sorry because what you did was not right. It wasn't acceptable. So I want to hear you say sorry to your younger brother. And little Johnny will say, sorry! And you know, I'm sure you've seen it. Mom and dad won't leave it at that. They'll say, no, I want you to say it again and this time mean it. Whatever that means. But you know what I mean? We all recognize that actually for sorrow to be genuine, it must be heartfelt. And we can see that with Daniel. Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers, we are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. I'm sure you can hear something of the emotion, something of the pathos in his own praying. And I think that's often what's lacking sometimes with us. The confession is so easy, it flows off our lips, and we don't really feel the horror, the awfulness of what we've done. You can see something of this in Psalm 51, where David is suddenly made aware of the fact that he has sinned not only against Bathsheba, and he's sinned not only against her husband, although he has done that, and those are wretched things he's done, but the worst thing of all is that he sinned against God. And that, when he recognizes that particularly, he's broken, he's undone. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And then lower down he says, for it is against you and you only that I have sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. To help us appreciate just how appallingly we have behaved, just how awfulness our deeds are, it's sometimes useful just to compare ourselves to the grace of God, to God's character, to God's attitude, to His actions. I don't know if you remember the movie, or if you've seen the play, Les Miserables. And there's that wonderful scene where the old bishop, the kindly, godly old bishop, takes pity on Jean Valjean, this convict. And he's in the rain, and he's in the wet and the cold. And this old bishop brings him into his own house, sits him at his own table, feeds him, clothes him, gives him a bed to sleep in. And what does Jean Valjean do? Well, he robs from the bishop. He takes his silverware. And you can't help but thinking to yourself, what a ratbag that he should act like that towards the old bishop when the old bishop has shown him such kindness. And there is something of that in our behavior towards a God who has loved us. And you can see that, I think, in this particular prayer, this confession of Daniel. You are the God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. But we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly. There's this contrast taking place. We've rebelled against you. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. And again, in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, you brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and we, well, we have sinned and acted wickedly. I suppose if we as Christians were to pray a similar prayer, to offer a similar confession along the same sort of lines as Daniel, I suppose what we would say would be something like this: Lord God, you have been so gracious to us. In fact, you've lavished your grace upon us. You've shown us such kindness, such mercy. You have made such an incredible sacrifice for us through the sending of your Son to die for us on the cross. And how miserable has our response been? How little have we loved you? There is something else that we can see in this particular prayer. Another reason why Daniel confesses his sin and the sin of Israel. And it's the fact that Daniel is concerned for God's glory. There is a concern in this particular confession for God's glory. He's been reading in Jeremiah that it's time for Israel to return. And that's exciting, and he's excited about that. And he knows that by their returning to Israel, that there's a real sense in which God will be glorified. That's why he prays, as we've already seen. That's why he dons on the sackcloth and ashes. Part of his response, though, is he wants to show God that he and Israel are serious about their contrition, that they really have changed, that they've recognized the wrong that they've done, that it's okay, that it's right time now to return. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O God, do not delay. And I suppose that there should be something of that in our own confession, this desire to be back home and this desire to glorify God. So for example, when we confess our sins, it's because we sense that our sin separates us from God. There's a sense in which when we've wronged God in some way, when we've acted deceitfully, that there's a sense in which we feel cut off from Him. He feels far away and removed. And the reason why we confess, or one of the reasons why we confess and turn to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, one of the reasons is because it has this ability to restore us, through trusting in Jesus, to restore us again to a right relationship with our God. It's as if we are able to return home. That's one of the things that Daniel is wanting to see happen to Israel. But as I said, there is this issue of God's glory. You get a sense of that from verse 17. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. See the desolation of the city that bears your name. It's like what Daniel is saying is, look, when the people see your temple in ruins, when they see your walls, the walls of Jerusalem, rubble, what will they think? What will go through their minds when they see these things? Won't they say to themselves, their God could not save them? Their God must be a weak God. And so what Daniel is praying, is saying in effect is, God, you need to glorify yourself. Because when you take your people home and you restore them to their land and you restore the walls of Jerusalem and you build again the temple, people will be able to say, my goodness, what a great God he is, this God that can save his people even from exile. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. God is glorified when his people are able to come home. And there is a sense also in which that is true for us. I don't know if you ever think in these terms, but I do occasionally. And that is that actually there is a watching world, if you like, in the heavenlies. We're told that the angels long to look inside and to see what's happening in terms of the grace of God that he's shown to his people. And then there's the heavenly host, and then there's also the principalities and the powers, and they are all watching. And so when we fail, when we let God down, there's a real sense of, oh, no, what a shame. But when we confess and when we experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ and we're restored, all of heaven says, amazing. God is an amazing God. Look what he's done in the life of this poor individual. God is glorified when we confess, when we're restored to a right relationship with him. And then lastly for this morning, David's confession is encouraged, motivated by his understanding of God's love, the recognition that God is a God of mercy. You can see that in verse 4. O Lord, you are a God who is faithful to his covenant love. Lord, you are merciful, verse 9, and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against you. We understand that God is a God who is loving and welcoming, and that's why we feel free to approach him. I don't know if you've ever thought about why we find it so hard to ask forgiveness from others. You know, if you've done something wrong, if you've driven into somebody else's car, just a little dent, and they won't even notice it, not if you drive away quickly. What is it? What is it that makes it so hard for us to own up, look, I've actually dinged your car, I'm sorry. And I suppose that there is a cost implication. We think, geez, this might cost, you know, $500 or something. I don't have that. It might also be an embarrassment. It might be, geez, what an idiot I am to actually reverse into your car, your brand new car. I've had that happen before. A lady just gets so angry that I rammed her from behind. And I've had to say, look, I didn't want to do it. It's not like I intended to do it. But there are a number of reasons why we hold back. I think one of the reasons why we hold back is we're never sure what sort of reception we're going to get. You know, hi, I've just come to say, get off my property. I don't want to see you again. You know what I mean? I'm not. If that's the reception that I'm going to get, I don't want to go and say, I'm sorry. There is an encouragement here in this prayer that there is no price to pay. There is no cost involved other than the cost to God himself. And he will not turn us away. And he will not be angry with us. And he will welcome us. Again, if you just think back to the time when your kids were little, and some of you might not have kids, but try and imagine the situation. I've got this little boy, Mitchell, and he's about 3. And we know that he has just drawn on the wall with the felt tip. We know that. And we say, Mitchie, did you do it? no, Daddy. And you want to say to him, well, you do say to him, Mitchie, look, if you own up, you won't be in trouble. You'll be okay. We'll forgive you. It's okay. You can own up. Did you do it? No, Daddy. We can come to God and ask for forgiveness in the knowledge that He is more willing to forgive than we actually appreciate. And then it closes off in verse 18. There's this, what I would call the classic statement in the whole prayer. It's just, I just find it an incredibly wonderful statement that he makes. We do not make these requests, verse 18, of you, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. I mean, here is Daniel writing some 500 years before the coming of Christ. And he offers up this prayer that you could take directly out from Daniel and you could put it right into the gospel and it would fit perfectly, wouldn't it? It's the gospel in summary form. It's the very thing that we ourselves believe. We cannot make any claims on God on the basis of our own righteousness, our own integrity, our own goodness. Our only claim is God's mercy and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Not what I've done, but what Christ has done for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When we were involved in evangelism explosion and in sharing the gospel with other people, one of the things we would ask folk as we went to their homes was, we would ask them this question, and the question was this: if you were to stand before God today, your life was suddenly cut short and you suddenly found yourself standing before God, and He was to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? And if your answer is along the lines of, well, because I'm really quite a good person. And yes, because I belong to Graceful Presbyterian Church. And because I say my prayers. If your answer is along those lines, I want to warn you in the most severe terms, you will be turned away. There's only one answer that's adequate. And it's that I have nothing in myself to offer. Nothing that I've done makes me worthy. The only claim that I have is because of your mercy and because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Amen.